Good morning, everybody. I heard that yesterday was a pretty nice, bright, sunny day. I was only out for 5 minutes because I was studying and preparing for this morning. So I just have to believe you guys that, can you hear me? There we go. Anyway, it's good to be here. I don't know if you have heard anything about the Panama team from our church. I've seen a few pictures. Josiah sent some pictures of the Mission Impossible dock that they're building, quite a project. But I also know that they're having fun because he sent me a picture of some lobsters that they were grilling and told us a little bit about the accommodations that they're pretty nice where they get to clean up after their work day. So anyway, we're happy that some things are getting accomplished and people would see God's love and hear the gospel in whatever way that the Lord would do that. Anyway, this morning I'm here to happily share what God's put in my heart, and I believe it is foundational, but it's something that we all need to hear either by review or maybe for the first time. But I'm going to go ahead and pray first. And so we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can be here today. We shouldn't take that for granted, Lord, but that it's actually a privilege to gather in your house as your children, to draw near to you, to hear your word, to experience your love, and see firsthand the ministry of the Holy Spirit as you work in us and through us, building us up and making us like you. So I pray, Lord, that hearts would be open, that you would remove distractions, and that your word could go forth in power, and people, your people, can hear and be changed, minds renewed, transformed, whatever it is that you want to do. We give you all the thanks, all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to start off by saying that it's God's plan for us, his children, to live in this world through his Spirit. That's pretty foundational, who he's purposed to dwell in each one of us. The power to live the Christian life, it comes from the Holy Spirit. We can't live through this world without his help. And God knows that we're children and we need a personal guide. And this guide is the Holy Spirit that he's caused to indwell in us. And by the Holy Spirit, we're to experience power and his working to accomplish all he wants to accomplish in making us holy and giving us ministry to touch others' lives. The thing that I'm wondering and concerned about is, are we really aware of the moment-by-moment influence that he would like us to be sensitive to? And so I would love to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened to this in a greater way. I was reminded of an incident when I was working at Mountville Apartments, managing maintenance. There's a new guy that we hired, and we had a courtyard there that was pretty extensive for mowing and all the swells that would go down by the the back patios, and so I sent this new guy out to mow. And we had a couple walk-behind mowers, Hondas, that were almost new, and they were fantastic mowers. Well, I sent him out to mow, and within just a short amount of time, he comes back, and he's just exhausted, and this guy was pretty big, too. And he said, this lawnmower is junk. He said, I can't even hardly move it. And so I said, huh, that's interesting. So we, as he's standing there, I started it up and started looking it over. It sounded good. And then I immediately grabbed the handle that operates the self-propelled mechanism. And he looked at me and he says, oh, that's what that handle was for. So, you know, so often in this Christian life, you know, we're trying to live it in our own strength, in our own power. And it's just not going to work. But grabbing that handle, knowing that it's there, and then by faith, believing that it's going to do what it claims to do. So as we look at Romans and James, where are you, James? There you are. I'm jumping ahead a little bit on you. But anyway, if you want to turn to Romans chapter 8, Walter reminded me, anybody need a Bible, he wants to pass it out. Okay, good. So, Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to talk a little bit here before we dive right into it, but I'm wondering, in your reading and studying the book of Acts, the beginning of the church, the Holy Spirit comes down and the day of Pentecost empowers the church, just as God promised. He sent His Spirit, empowered them for ministry. And if you ever, in reading those accounts, if you, in reading in Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison, chained between two guards, and he's about to be brought forth by Herod and executed. And it's in the evening, is what I could tell, but he's fast asleep. He's fast asleep, sound asleep. In that account, we learn that the angel that God sent to deliver him had to poke him, jab him, to wake him up. And you ever, I just wondered if you ever imagined, you know, how that could happen, that you'd be sound asleep. I mean, think of yourself being chained in prison, guards standing out the door, you're about to die, and you're sleeping peacefully, soundly. The only answer that I could come up with is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of peace ruled in his heart. And then another incident in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, you know, he's being drug out to the edge of town, and he begins stoning him, throwing rocks at him. I don't know exactly how that looked, but I can only imagine rocks coming at me and hitting my head and my body and pounding me. And to think that you'd fall to your knees and instead of cursing and swearing or yelling out in agony, he shouts, cries aloud to the Lord, and he says, Lord, forgive them. Do not hold the sin against them. Where did it come from? Well, the answer is the divine influence of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of love, ruling in his heart. So, believers today, I can't imagine us trying to live this life without that same power working in our lives. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Well, it so happens that God has designed that plan, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, without exception, is to live in us and be influencing us moment by moment, day by day. So turning to Romans chapter 8, I want to mention that Paul, by the Spirit, he lays out a detailed account of how we're to live and be led by the Spirit of Christ. Scholars say that Paul wrote the letter of Romans about 56, 57 AD, that he probably had never visited the church at that time. He wrote from Corinth on his third missionary journey. And I want to read this introduction, that part of the introduction that Wayne Grudem, in writing the introduction to Romans and Spirit-Filled Life Bible, he states this: Romans is commonly considered the greatest exposition of Christian doctrine anywhere in the Scripture. Throughout the history of the church, expositions of Romans have sparked many revivals as people have become aware of the magnificence of God and His grace towards us. I really believe, James, that at that men's breakfast, we started feeling some sparks as you were going through Romans 6, as we became freshly aware of what God's purpose and plan in our lives. Well, I'm also reminded that Pastor Josiah, he said that he heard that when you pick up your Bible, that to read it, it ought to just flop open, Romans chapter 8. Well, it didn't flop open to me, but I do feel that the Lord led me to these verses that we're going to go over this morning. And I realize that I'm like diving into the middle of the ocean of great doctrinal truths to pull out a sliver of what is essential and foundational to our Christian walk. And starting in verse 8, I'll start with, chapter 8, starting with the second part of verse 8. And those who are in the flesh do not please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, in which we cry out, Abba, Father, or Abba, Aramaic, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, we are children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Looking at in verse 9, I'd like us to notice together the starting point. You have to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You have to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, no exceptions. And if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you don't belong to Him. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul states this test of belonging for all of us as Christians. Test yourself, examine yourself, and see if the Spirit of God does dwell in you. I've shared this before, but it's so real because it's my experience. But after getting saved, after confessing Jesus, my Lord and Savior, and going through all the repentance things and reading the scriptures and the promises and walking through all that with the Lord, several days later, I started to question and wonder, am I saved? Is that all there is, Lord? I'm not sure. I need to know. Am I going to heaven? Is there something else that I need to do? I wanted to know. And at that moment, when I was discussing this with the Lord, the Spirit of God came over me, flooded me with His presence and His love. So overwhelming that today I could remember it like it was yesterday. Never a question again that I'm saved and I've got the Holy Spirit in me. And I didn't know about Romans verse 16 at that time. But as I was reading that and future readings of the Bible, I realized that's exactly what happened to me. The Spirit testified with my spirit. The Spirit Himself, very personal, testified with me that I'm His child. Now, all of you in here would have your own personal experiences and whatever way the Holy Spirit wants to show Himself to you. But He will show you that He's there and that He loves you. And He's there to help you and guide you into everything you need for this Christian life. So, being born again, born into the church, requires the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's the distinctive mark that separates us from the world. It's not a badge that we would wear in some prideful way, but it's the living God, the Spirit of Christ, that lives in us, that empowers us and changes us. It sets us apart, makes us different. You can read more about that, 2 Corinthians 6:16. That was God's plan in the New Covenant. So if anybody asks you if you ever experienced a miracle, I hope you'd say yes, because that is a miracle. You didn't do it. God did it. And all you did is open your heart to believe and receive by faith. And that's what Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus. How can you be born again? What does it mean? And he said it's like the wind. It blows over you. You hear its sound. You don't know where it came from and where it's going next. It's mysterious, but it's the power of God working in lives to build His kingdom. So before we go on, if there's anybody here, young or old, that would fail the test of belonging, you don't know for sure that Jesus is in your heart, well, then I want to say right now that you receive the Holy Spirit by faith. Galatians 3, chapter 2. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is a promise to all that receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that repent and open their heart to Him. Acts chapter 2, 38 through 39, if you're taking notes. So foundational. We have the Spirit, no exceptions. Moving on, verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So what is that saying? What that's saying is that you've changed, that Christ comes in you and you change. You become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, you become a new creation. Old things pass away, new things come. Now, that could be just intellectual words, or you can see it by faith and experience that very thing. Galatians 2:20, Paul states it this way: I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My life changes. My direction changes. My desire changes. How I see things in the world changes. Your flesh and all sinful deeds crucified on the cross, his death was our death. We died to that life of sin. Now free to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And going back to in verse 10, alive because of righteousness. That word righteousness is the condition that's acceptable to God. In verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is a conditional statement. If the Spirit dwells in you, then these things will follow. Well, we already addressed that. All of us assured that we have the Holy Spirit in us, dwelling in us, that we will be given life to our mortal bodies, that mortal body, meaning body that is will die, subject to death. And so we know that the Spirit of God will take that body and exchange it for eternal glorified bodies, a body like Jesus. On that last day, we'll be raised up with Christ. But there's more. There's much, much more in here that he would give life to us now, every day, each moment, as we live in these bodies of clay. He dwells in us, and that word dwells, means to inhabit, to set up residence. He's not going away. He's there to stay. So from his residence in our hearts, he's given us life. Life that he intended us to live. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says it this way: though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. There it is again. Day by day, continued divine influence as we walk through this world. Resurrection power to live for him. Resurrection power to overcome. If you remember in 1 John 4:4, we overcame because he that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. He's leading us through this world, and his power is greater than the devil and all the antichrists and anything else that he can throw at us. But we need to be people that are depending on him, relying on him. And by faith, pulling the handle of that lawnmower, engaging the power for to live the Christian life. So what I'm hoping to freshly excite you about is this is not just theology and words, but there's an experiential daily power that we're to live by, just like in the book of Acts, where they are so in tune with the Holy Spirit. They're saying it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit forbid them to go there. And I said, no, not there, not Macedonia. No, I forbid you to preach in Bithynia. I think I got that wrong. They were sent to Macedonia. But anyway, the Holy Spirit continually filling them with joy, continually filling them with the Holy Spirit. That's a term that means that they continually receive fresh strength from the Lord every day to live in a way that pleases God. I was reminded of a movie that I just loved, and it's been a lot of years since I've seen it. Had to refresh my mind how much of it was true and how much of it, me just kind of making it up. But have you ever seen Chariots of Fire? Anybody? It's an older movie. Eric Little, Olympic gold medalist, won the 400 meter race in 1924, I believe it was, in Paris. Well, he and his family were missionaries to China, but he loved to run, and he was fast. In fact, he got the nickname as the Flying Scotsman. And in later years, I think it was like 2001, he was inducted into the Scotland's Hall of Fame as their greatest athlete. He had set a world record, or excuse me, a record in Scotland that lasted 35 years. He ran the 100-yard dash in 9.7, which I don't even know what they're running now today, but I'm sure it's a lot faster. But anyway, he makes his statement, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." And a very touching scene in that movie that I'll never forget is they show him running his race. And as he's running it, he's preaching to a crowd. And he says, "Where does the power come to run the race?" And of course, you know that there's that race right behind him that you see, but he's talking about the race that's set before us, that Jesus would have us to run the race of this world, walking through this victoriously. He says, "Where does the power come?" He says it comes from within. And then he quotes a part of Isaiah 40. He says, "Those that wait upon the Lord, that they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles, and they shall run and not grow weary." He's talking about the Holy Spirit within, that we're to learn how to follow, to be led by. The Holy Spirit given to us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus, giving life to our mortal bodies as he dwells in us. Verse 12, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." And once again, the Spirit giving us life. And verse 12, we are under obligation. This is our response to what he's given us. It's an obligation of love. Jesus died for us that we should live for him. Paul says in Titus 2:14, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's what God intends for us, to redeem us, save us, and then purify us, and then set us out there to do his works of love, to be led by the Spirit, powered by the Spirit, to show the world that he's alive and real, and he means what he says, and that he'd have others come into the kingdom, and he wants to use us to work through. We are under obligation to be led by the Spirit, to work out what he works in us, Philippians 2:13. So by faith, we need to learn and keep learning how to rely upon his help. In verse 13, if you're living by the flesh, you must die. You will die, is what that really means. You shall die. But if by the power of the Holy Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. There's a continuous action, if you notice, of us putting to death the flesh that wants to rear up. It sets itself against the Spirit of God. They're in opposition to one another. So you can't go on following the Spirit and following your flesh at the same time. There's going to be a big war that goes on in your heart, in your life. Now in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, you'll see a list of the deeds of the flesh. It looks pretty ugly. And we're to, by the power of God, put those to death, extinguish them, not give them a place to show themselves, to act upon them. And Paul, in Galatians 5, verse 16, he gives a real simple solution to that. He said, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. But stay under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, and the flesh and its desires won't have a place. This is real. This is where the rubber meets the road kind of theology, the Spirit being in opposition, the war that takes place. You realize that your mind is a battlefield. You know, God wants your mind renewed and be transformed by his power. And the devil wants to energize your flesh and have your mind the things of the world. And so there's a battle going on. And the more sensitive we are to the leading and quickening the power of the Holy Spirit, the quicker that by faith we'll run to him and call upon him when temptation or things that aren't good come upon us that we're about to act upon or give a place to. I remembered that when our children were young and some bad attitudes would surface, that I would, whenever I had the opportunity, would grab them and pull them aside and said, I want you to take your temperature. Where's that coming from? Is that coming from a heart led by the Holy Spirit? Or is that you yielding your heart to the things of the flesh? And obviously, it was on the wrong list. And so it was actually pretty effective in getting their thoughts to turn and call on the Lord for help. Say, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. You know, Lord, forgive me. And they're always conscious of that, that this is an offense to God. So, when you're out there playing, young children, older children, take your temperature when your attitude isn't quite right and ask yourself, where's that coming from? And then make the appropriate adjustments. By the power of the Holy Spirit, which is really another name. If you notice there, it's used interchangeably, the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And by the way, that's incredible power. I don't know of anybody that's raised anybody from the dead other than the Spirit of God. But that power is available in your lives to work for you. So in verse 14, once again, we're reminded that those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Are you a son of God? Children? Son, daughter, God? Well, then you'd be led by the Holy Spirit. So, being led, ongoing action, we can sow to the Spirit. We can be filled with the Spirit. We can call on the Holy Spirit. We can ask the Father to give us power, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Luke 11, I think it's verse 19. I'm not sure of the verse there, but Jesus is giving instruction on prayer. And he says, as a heavenly Father gives good gifts to his children, he'll give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. So there is an asking involved. And as you walk day by day and you need strength, you need help, you're down, you're depressed, whatever it would be, the enemy is real out there. And we're, by faith, to call on him and rely upon him and then wait upon him. And you'll see him renewing your strength. You'll see him manifesting himself in your daily life. And by the way, that's very exciting. And you would know that for yourselves. Well, we can also grieve the Holy Spirit, making sorrowful. We're told that we can quench the Holy Spirit, ignore his divine influence, ignore and not respond to what he's trying to tell us or teach us or how he's trying to lead us. And then we can pretty much expect that he's going to discipline us. Just as an earthly father disciplines his children that aren't listening or hearing what is needed to be heard, so the Lord's going to discipline us as a loving father. And then Paul, with tears in his eyes, he gives another scenario that we need to be aware of. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 19, he says with weeping that many walk as enemies of the cross. They set their mind on earthly things. And he even goes on to say that the end of that walk is destruction. And he's saying that in the context of follow me, follow my example. And what I desire is to know the Lord and to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and be changed, be conformed into his image. Where does that come from? Comes from the Holy Spirit putting desires in our heart, working in us to will and to do of his pleasure. Working in us to think like him, working in us to talk like him, working in us to see things through his perspective. So the Spirit's leading is very practical, very needed to walk through this world. And our response, our obligation, is to be reliant upon him. And that's moment by moment walking. You might not be conscious of all that he's doing, but he is working in us to change us, to make us holy as he's holy, and to make us zealous for good works that are going to glorify his name. So So lastly, I want to read these verses again. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we might also be glorified with him. The Holy Spirit, once again, opening our eyes to see his love, to see him embracing us as children, that he would delight in allowing us to call him his Father. He's adopted us. He's given us a place with Jesus as an heir, and that he's going to glorify us with Jesus. And once again, I want to mention that this is a sliver in a big ocean of doctrinal truths. And it's by faith that these things come alive in your lives. And so the encouragement is to pull the handle, know that it's there, and pull the handle and experience the power to walk the life. He cares about us. Is there any problem that we go through that he doesn't care about? There's no difficulty, nothing that's going to separate us from his love. He's there for us, but he needs us to respond to him. I was hesitant about sharing this story because it's kind of embarrassing, but I think I will. On our road trip, we traveled down the coast of Oregon, all the way down the Redwood Forest, then came all the way back. We spent a few days in Portland. That was kind of a home base with Beth's sisters. Well, I bought a new car, this is the part that's embarrassing. Okay, when all was said and done, I get in the car, and I can barely figure out how to put it in reverse. But I started to drive off. I didn't know anything about the car. It was pretty embarrassing because actually I felt intimidated. There's so much technology there, and I'm pretty old-fashioned. So I start off, my phone is dead. So I don't have that to energize the Google Maps, and I don't know how to do it any other way. So I didn't have any Google Maps. I didn't know how to get home. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I was pretty much lost. It was like 15 minutes away for sisters up in the hills. And it's not like here being up in the hills. There's roads and houses everywhere, neighborhoods. And you got to know specifics or you won't get there. So I started to get a little bit panic feeling. And of course, I said, Lord, you got to help me. I'm in trouble. It's not like I was going to die or anything like that, but I couldn't make a phone call because I would have. I wanted to say, Beth, would you get your sisters on the phone and tell me how to get out of here and how to get home? And so I couldn't make the call. And I had the thought of, well, I'll just go to a phone booth. That's where I'm coming from. So anyway, I was in front of a Safeway store, and I got out of my car and I walked up to the front door. I thought, well, somebody's going to let me use their phone to make a call. And a guy comes out and I said, do you know where Ridgecrest Road is? Southeast Ridgecrest Road? He goes, no, I don't know. I said, can I use your phone to make a call? And so he starts to hand me his phone. And just about that time, there's a woman that came out and said and heard me say, Ridgecrest Road. And she said, I'm going to Ridgecrest Road. You can follow me. And I felt so relieved. I I got a personal guide. I couldn't help but think of the Holy Spirit, you know, just leading me through this trouble, even though it wasn't that big, but it was getting dark. I did have a full tank of gas. But there's tons of traffic, and you know, next thought is, am I going to be able to stay up with her and follow her all the way? Anyway, it worked out real well. But very thankful to her. She was a godsend. The point of me bringing the story up is, you know, we can get lost, we get really crazy out there. We need the help of our Savior on an ongoing basis. We need to be intimately in tune to the God that knows us better than anybody, including ourselves, and knows what we need, and knows our weaknesses, and is there to help us. So, I'd like to finish this way. Can we stand together? And I want to pray. Father, you know our hearts. You know where we are today. We're children. We're learning. And as we walk this road of life, you know where we're at and how quick we come to you and call upon you for help, and how submissive we are to looking and then heeding for your empowering and your leading, and yielding ourselves to you and putting to death deeds of the flesh that want to take over and lead us somewhere else. So I pray now that examining our hearts, see if there's anything that's offensive to you, and then lead us in the right way. Stir our hearts and give us faith that brings us closer in a stronger way to be pleasing children to you, to love you with the first love that you put in our hearts. I give you all the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.